transformation, other things that we see in nature. For instance, we know that a caterpillar eventually goes into the form of a cocoon and comes out as a moth or a butterfly. We know that children, when they're growing up, they go through certain stages in their life, even as very small infants. We watch them grow and watch them walk and their minds develop and so on, and we see transformation in children as they grow up. So that's one form of transformation, is something that we expect, something that is in the normal life cycle. Another form of transformation is what is unexpected. And so as Andrew said this morning, he was out in nature and broke his hand. And it does something for you. It transforms your thought. Okay, you're going to have surgery. And what is that going to be like? And how long is the healing going to take? And so there's that element of transformation. It comes unexpected. Or if a young lady receives a special ring from a young man and it's the form of, will you marry me? It's a huge, unexpected transformation. Well, often it's unexpected, but it's expected as well. So that's another form of transformation. It transforms a relationship to something that it wasn't before. Expecting a child is another form of transformation. And say it takes 9 months to make a dad as well as the mom is expecting the child. Loss of a job is a transformation, and it's tough. It's sometimes it's no fault of your own. It's just the way things have turned out, and the job is lost. It could be the loss of a loved one creates a tremendous, and it's unexpected. Even though we know that someone's health is going down, when the time comes and death comes, it's unexpected, or it affects us and it transforms us because all of a sudden we have to live life without that person. Right now in Texas, they're in the midst of a natural disaster. The hurricane is coming ashore, and the rain is phenomenal, the amount of rain that they were receiving. And they will not be the same afterwards, right? It's a transformation of the time. Abuse of various kinds is a form of transformation. People do not expect abuse, but when it comes, it hits hard. And depending on the nature of abuse and how long it's been happening, it can have a huge impact on a person's life. And because it changes your view of yourself, it changes how you interpret life and so on. Accidents, the same thing. The accidents are such that a car accident, and it's a transformational event. Unexpected, but there it comes. It comes that way. A miracle is transformational as well. Last week it was reported that Joel fell 18 feet and he walked away from that experience. And he's doing quite well, I believe. Is that right? Not Joel. Yeah, Joel. What's that? Yeah, your brother, yeah. And he's doing well. There's two things that he needs to get checked out. But, you know, it's a miracle. He walked away. Transformational experience. So transformation also comes through choices that we make. Think of the decision to get married and the covenant that is made in marriage. That's a transformational decision because it goes from being single to being married. And so it has transformation involved. Or think of a birth of a child and then parenting that child. From then on, it's like, you know what? We can't just walk away from this child or these children. We need to parent them and so on. And from then on, it's always important. We're always children of someone, right? And no matter how old we get, we're still children of someone, right? And so it's transformational to have a child and to bring that child up. Career is transformational, and sometimes it's hard to understand what that means, and God leads us through various times and where we can use our gifts and our strengths, but then we learn to do more, and our career, of course, is transformational. having good friends can be very transformational, just as having bad friends can be transformational. It goes both ways, right? And so a lot of life in transformation is about the choices we make. And becoming a follower of Jesus is transformational because, as we talked about previously in my sermon, it's about letting the old self go away and embracing the new self in Jesus. And so being a follower of Jesus is transformational. And so there are three, as you see, there are three parts to transformation. One is the normal life cycle. Another one is those unexpected things that come. And they can be positive or negative. And the choices that we make. But then there's transformation and hope. In the normal life cycle of transformation, expected changes are realized. So in other words, in the normal life cycle, sometimes there are blips in the journey. And an example might be, a number of years ago, we went camping on the May long weekend, and it was supposed to be a time of spring, and what did we get? Snow and sleet, right? And say, oh, why did this happen? Like, it's supposed to be spring, right? And many of you are gardeners, and you say, well, don't start planting your garden till when? Till the long weekend in May, right? Because you never know what's going to come before that. It could be frost and so on. So we have, there's a submission. There's a submission to the changing seasons, and sometimes we submit to that which is unusual as well. And for the transformation, we have to submit to the summer, to the fall. And it's like, oh, why do we have to let summer go? And so there's kind of a letting go and in embracing the new season. And the leaves change color, and eventually the leaves drop, and we're getting warned. A new season is coming. And so there's a submission from one state to another. In most of the tragedies, transformation comes when grief and loss, you embrace it comes with grief and loss, and you embrace the unknown. And this is so true in a lot of the life process. So death of a loved one, there is an incredible amount of grief that goes on. There's an incredible amount of reforming that which was, and to embrace that which is coming. In a divorce or separation, in the loss of a job, in many of these tragedies and major health diagnosis or natural disasters, one of the most difficult parts is to grieve the loss and to embrace that which is to come. And it's not easy. Some people do it easier than others, and for some people they stay stuck in the grief and struggle with it. In the case of separation and divorce, the one who wants to separate or divorce is the one who can walk away. They've chosen to do that. The one who did not want this to happen is the one who struggles with grief and struggles with, where do we go? I didn't want this to happen. And so grief is a huge element in transformation from unexpected events that happen. And then there's a transformation in the choices we make. In making choices, transformation comes when one counts the cost, must let go of something to embrace the direction the decision leads to. So, for instance, in making a decision to follow Jesus, and you read in the Gospels that this is so profound, somebody came to Jesus and said, which is the greatest command? And Jesus said, what do you read in Scripture? And he said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus said, well, go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. You see, this person wasn't ready to really make that decision to count the cost of what it meant to follow Jesus. Another person came, and Jesus said, well, go, and said, I want to be your disciple. And he said, well, go, say goodbye to your family and all that. And And so the cost of following, of being a disciple of Jesus, is an important element in the decision we make to be followers of Jesus. So in another area, for example, in a wedding, the couple has counted the cost of leaving the single life. And in counting the cost of leaving the single life, they say it's worth more to be together. And so they make an agreement. They make a covenant to be married. And that's the same with children. Parents are saying, we dedicate yourselves to being this parent, to being the parent of the children. And this is a lifetime dedication. And you can't turn the clock back and say, we never had children. When one starts a job or a career, there is a memo of understanding and hopefully a good experience where you can grow and learn and so on. And so whenever an agreement is made, transformation happens and we create a positive experience, or it may be negative. For instance, in all that I said above, there are parents that don't look after their children. There are. And it creates the whole child welfare system. There are, of course, the divorce rate is what it is. And so that is covenants that have broken and fallen apart. And so it isn't that that everything is, it's just like a birthday cake kind of living. It has to go down into the very core of who we are. And so the ingredient that happens that I think is most important is that hope is the ingredient that keeps us going in the transition to experience transformation. So, for example, a couple getting married, they hope, and their hope is grounded in who they are, but they hope that they will be able to continue on in this relationship, that they will grow and they will mature in their love for each other and create a foundation so that this relationship, the vows that they have said, will continue on. When parents have a children, they hope that they can parent the children so that they can grow into the persons that they are created to be. And so hope is a valuable and important commodity, because if we don't have hope, then those decisions we make, as transformative as they are, they can fall away. And so hope is important. But today I want to look at some specific, the scripture that was read, and try to bring this all together in the scripture that I have here. So Paul says in Ephesians 4:21, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so there are those two parts to the title of my sermon. Submission, submit to one another, and then the reverence for Christ is about the transformation that comes in Jesus. So we have those two parts, the submission and the transformation. And so in Ephesians 4:21 to 32, and today I'm going to focus more on husbands and wives, because I don't have time to talk about parenting and talk about the other part of what Paul is talking about, the employment, slaves and masters, he calls it then. So I'm just going to focus on husbands and wives today. And so he has both addressed the husband and the wife. And he says to the wife, submit yourself to your own husband as to the Lord. And to the husband, he says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And so you see these two parts of submission. And as he goes, continues the argument, he says, as the husband is head of the husband is the head of wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And the purpose of the husband's love is to really pour himself into her so that she can be the person that she's been created to be, to make her holy, to be blameless. And as a church submits to Christ, so wife is to submit to her husband. And love your wives as you love your own body. This is to the husbands. He who loves his wife loves himself. And so these are sort of, I've summarized these on two different sides, and you can see them. And so he ends the argument with this. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And so there are a few observations. I know if we would go back in history and say, ooh, boy, this is a tough subject. When you talk about this in today's climate, like, how are you going to talk about it? How are you going to bring this together? So let's take a look at that. What are some observations? In the beginning, Paul talks about submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And he ends this passage of Scripture, and he says, the husband must love his wife as he loves his own body, and the wife must respect her husband. And so one interpretation that has come through the churches is that I would say the wife must submit to her husband, who's to be the head of the home. And sometimes people use that in a way that says, okay, if there's problems in this home, then the wife need, it's a problem of the wife. She needs to submit to her husband's headship. And so that's one interpretation. But in my own sense, it's not keeping with the intent of the beginning and the end of Paul's argument here. As I said earlier in this slide, he talks about submitting yourself one to another out of reverence for Christ, and he ends by summary statement that the husband should love his wife as he loves his own body, and the wife must respect her husband. So, if we interpret this with the beginning and the end in mind, we might come up a little bit different, at least I would. We might say that Paul uses different language for wives and husbands, but the underlying intent is a submission on both persons to each other. And if you disagree with me, you can come and talk to me afterwards. The research is showing that this is the case. I read a book by John Gottman recently, and it's a book titled A Man's Guide to Women. And in there he said 40% of the time, his research shows that 40% of the time a man doesn't know what a woman's talking about. And so you can recognize that, you know, there is a disagreement. If you listen to Brené Brown on her TED Talks, she will say that women experience shame in a different way than men experience shame. And a man's one, it's usually one issue, in that if a man shows that he is weak, that is a way of shame for a man. Women, it is a matter of living up to the high expectations of society. And so they come to shame in different ways. And perhaps Paul is saying, you know, my message to men is different than my message to women. And so the bottom line is submission. Just imagine, men, if we would look at this passage of Scripture and ask ourselves, have we laid down our lives like Christ laid his life down for the church? And then we start to look at it differently. We start to say, oh, you know what? Something, there has to be some submission here on men to women as well, as husbands to wives. So I will go with that interpretation and continue here. I think Paul is saying that let the strengths of your faith in Christ be evident in your relationship to your spouse. Okay? And it's interesting because Paul, in these three examples of intimate relationships, he's trying to connect them to our journey of faith. He's trying to say, okay, this is how you can relate. This is who Jesus is. And we'll take examples of Jesus and we'll let that live out in our relationship. And so I think it's really important to let your faith in Christ be evident in your relationship with your spouse. Okay, the second part is that talking about strengthening marriage, Paul is saying that this is part of the spiritual journey that we cannot put in another realm and say that God is not interested in this. God is interested in strengthening marriages profoundly and deeply. And so I think what I read out of what Paul is saying here is that it's not something you want to just put on a burner, side burner, and say, we'll get to it by and by. It seems like it's really important, one of the most important things in Paul's application here. And next, that submission not only includes our relationship with Christ as it impacts each other, but also what we leave behind and what helps the couple become one. Because, you know, in this portion of Scripture, in Ephesians 5:31, and in this way, Paul is quoting the creation account, where things are perfect, right? He said, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Of course, he's talking about the sexual relationship, but he's talking about something much deeper, that they have oneness in emotions and understand each other, that there's a oneness that is different from before. And here's where the transformation comes. And this comes in some of the research and that I've been able to access, in especially in my work with the marriage preparation course I do with the Catholic Church here in this community. And so what do we come to? What does this transformation look like? Well, in marriage, there are four, and this is taken from Prepare and Rich, which is an assessment that that often pastors and other leaders can do in relationships. And so one transformation would be the conflicted relationship. Another would be a traditional relationship. Another transformation might be harmonious, and another vitalized. And just those words, you can see, those are places and ways that the relationship can be transformed. So when you submit to one another, then what can the relationship look like? And so it can be a conflictual relationship, it can be a traditional relationship, it can be a harmonious relationship, and a vitalized relationship. And so these are four, and you can see what are the four, what are the areas that these involve. And I don't know if you can see from back there, but it involves expectations, personality issues, communication, conflict resolution, financial management, leisure, sexual expectation, parenting, family and friends, role and relation, and spirituality. And you see, oh, wow, this oneness involves a lot. It's not just about shacking up together. It's about really understanding the depth of this relationship. It involves so much. And so you can see how different the transformation of different relationships, how they are graphed. Like 80% of the vitalized are relationships really are good with personality issues and so on. And at the role relationship, they're pretty good. Financial management, it seems like all the relationships take a bit of a dip, right? And sexual expectations, there is a higher point on the graph. And so you see that transformation does go somewhere, but it's out of the choices and it's out of building the relationship that you can make it strong. And so they go on and talk about what are 10 strengths of happy couples. So here's one. I'm very satisfied with how we talk to each other. 90% of happy couples indicate that they like how they talk with each other, to each other. Another one is we are creative in how we handle our differences. 78% of happy couples say, you know, we handle our differences in a creative way, in a helpful way. Another one is we feel close to each other. 98% of happy couples say that they feel close to each other. There's this positive relationship with each other. And 78% say my partner is seldom too controlling. And when we look at abuse, control is a huge issue in abuse. I won't go into all the details there, but if you can, when you come together, and just recognize that we are two people and yet we can come together and not be controlling of each other. Another one is when discussing problems, my partner understands my opinions and ideas. 87% of happy couples say when we discuss problems, that understanding that the other understands what I'm going through is a huge component for a happy marriage. I'm completely satisfied with the amount of affection from my partner. And this is huge. Marriage is about affection and so on. So 72% say that they are satisfied with the amount of affection they get. Another one is we have a good balance of leisure time spent together and separately. That's interesting. Some things Carol enjoys doing, and I say, okay, go do it. Some things I enjoy doing, and I do it. But there's some things we do together, and that creates a special bond, too. So there's this togetherness and this separateness that are so healthy in a good relationship. And 71% of happy couples say they have a balance in that. My partner's friends or families rarely interfere with our relationship. 81% of happy couples say that this is so. So recognize that there has to be these boundaries there. That once a couple starts, what did Genesis say? To leave your father and mother and cleave unto your wife. And so, if you don't leave the family and don't let the family kind of get in between, or friends get in between the relationship. Another element is we agree on how to spend money. Wow, finances are always an issue, right? And happy couples, 89% say they're happy when they can agree to how they spend their money. And the 10th one is I am satisfied with how we express our spiritual values and beliefs. 89% of happy couples say that this is an important value in their relationship. This is an important aspect in their relationship. And so we have the transformation. We have some of the means of looking at and saying that's how we get to be a happy couple. And it's God's will that we have a really positive, good relationship. And so submission is the road to transformation. Without submission, there's no transformation in marriage, because one person goes one way and one person goes the other, and there's no sense of transformation. The marriage relationship is about living in the peace of God and allow that to be the covering for the relationship. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that they might maintain the unity of the Spirit of God, in the bonds of peace. And peace there is more than just a good hello, goodbye. Peace there is a really deep sense of commitment. It's a deep sense of openness with God and with each other. That marriage has a spiritual foundation, and we are to follow the lead of Jesus. And Jesus can be the center, needs to be the center of the relationship. The transformation is also about a journey that never ends, a journey that keeps going, because in the back we've made a covenant, we've made a decision to come together, and this journey keeps going on and on until death parts that part of the journey. And then submission, of course, is the road to transformation, submission to God, submission to each other. Now, I know there's lots more that can be said about submission and transformation, but I trust that you'll be inspired in some way today to recognize, you know what? We are on the road of transformation as children of God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in your word, you give us some principles to live in and live by. We thank you that Jesus is not just a principle, but he's a person. And as you, Lord Jesus, invade our lives, and as we make choices to follow you, that we might walk in your way. And as we have choices to be married and have marriages, we pray that you will give us wisdom to know how to submit in a way that is wholesome and a submission that brings the best out of us. And so, Lord, we ask for your guidance in that. And for those who are struggling in various places, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will give direction to work through the grief, that you will give your presence to work through the grief. For in working through the grief, there is transformation. All these things we commit to you in Jesus' name. Amen.